just have three verses here, the last three verses of the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Jack, don't be yawning on me. You'll get me sleepy. I'm already sleepy. Jack's yawning, and I'll be yawning, then you'll be yawning. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's his conclusion. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Someone has made the statement that one of the most difficult things a Christian does is continue in earnest prayer. Continue in earnest prayer. It's somewhat easy to get in a fit of prayer for a day or so, but the Scripture teaches us to continue in prayer. Not a form of prayer, but earnest prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I would certainly agree with that statement the person made, that it is very difficult to begin to pray and to continue to pray fervently. And I think one of the reasons that you and I face difficulty doing that is because of not being committed to prayer. A lack of total commitment to prayer. We sometimes neglect prayer because we're not totally committed to it. And when we're not totally committed to anything, what does that do to us? Well, it's a burden to us. When we're indecisive about something, until we get that settled in our heart, it's always a burden, isn't it? We can't go on and get something done if we remain indecisive. I think the trouble you and I have in prayer is this indecisiveness. We don't get it settled in our hearts. And because we don't settle it in our hearts, that every day we're praying. By the grace of God, every day we're seeking His face. When the Lord said unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I think David had a certain happiness as he prayed. I don't think it was a great burden to him to pray. He talked about praying in the morning, seeking the Lord's face, and praying at noonday, and praying in the evening. And I think that was earnest prayer, seeking the Lord. You read the history of the church, and you always find these men that were praying men, praying women. Arthur Pink's wife was a praying woman. And their attitude was that they could not wait to come to the throne of grace when they got from their beds of the morning. The greatest desire, the greatest happiness they had was seeing God's face before they saw anyone else's face. And I think it was that deep, settled resolve in their hearts. This is what I'm going to do. This is my life. It's one of prayer. It's one of fellowship with the Lord. It's one of seeking His face. And I think when we get that settled, then maybe this statement that the man made, the most difficult thing that we do is continue, maybe that won't be so true. And I'm not here to tell you that I've got it settled. Prayer sometimes is an awful burden, isn't it? Taking time to pray and taking time to get settled down in your mind and collect your thoughts and get away from the world. I don't think I could ever fit in with the Puritans. I could have never got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and sought the Lord till 7. I'd have got up at 5 o'clock this morning in the morning and prayed for 5 minutes and went to sleep. That's me. I've got to have my coffee. There's no sense me trying to pray until I drink my coffee. That's just the way I am. But when we're decisive about this, when we found this great joy in seeking the Lord, I don't think it's as difficult as it is until we reach that point where we're not decisive about it. So in the light of that, I want to give you this morning 5 encouragements to pray. I hope we can take these things to heart. If I come here this morning and I teach you about prayer and I don't pray myself, it's not going to be a bit of good. If I come here and teach you to pray and you don't listen and believe and learn and go pray, then it's not going to do you any good. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So I want to show you quickly, hopefully I won't take too long, to show you here 5 things that's in this text that will encourage you and I to pray. And then when we're encouraged to pray, maybe we won't live in such indecisiveness about prayer. And the first thing we see here is this: the inspired word teaches us to pray. And when I say the inspired word teaches us to pray, I might as well go ahead and say God teaches us to pray. And that's the first thing we see here in verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come. Scott Richardson used to say that we shouldn't look upon this as mere suggestions. We shouldn't even look upon it really as an invitation, but we should look upon it as a command. The Lord commands us, come to the throne of grace. Come to me in prayer. So we could say that we come at His word, whether we feel like it or not. What motivates us to pray? He tells us to pray. His word instructs me to pray. We often see in other passages, scriptures like this: come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's the same thing, isn't it? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thought, and let him return unto the Lord. Return in prayer, in earnest prayer. Hosea said it like this: take you words and turn to the Lord. That's a command, isn't it? Take you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You and I here, I hope you're all just like me. I believe in the free and sovereign grace of God. I believe nothing else will save a sinner. But we also believe in prayer, don't we? Believing in the sovereignty of God in salvation does not negate prayer. It really commands it, doesn't it? He saves us by His grace, but did He ever save anybody that didn't want to be saved? Did He ever save anybody that didn't ask to be saved? That asked for His salvation? And that's what we find here. Whether we're a saint, as we say, or whether we're a sinner, we're told, we're commanded to come to the throne of grace. When it's suggested to our minds not to pray, I tell you, the devil is so sly. Before you pray, he comes to you, discourages you not to pray. And then as soon as you begin to pray, he tells you that's enough, stop. And when that happens, or when it's suggested to your mind, or there's a question there, what is such a one as I doing at the throne of grace? What right do I have to come to the throne of grace? Well, here's the encouragement, isn't it? Here's the answer to that question. The Lord commands me to come. I'm here at His word. That's encouragement to pray, isn't it? He commands it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And because He commands it, I come at His word. You remember when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel and he faced 450 of Baal's prophets, and they had built their altar and put their fatling on it and cut it up, and they was praying for rain. God hear us. And whoever God hears, He's God. And boy, they cut themselves and shouted, and nothing happened. Heaven was dark. And here's what Elijah said. One man faced down 450 prophets. And he said, whoever hears, if God hears you, then let him be God. If Baal hears you, then Baal is God. If the God of Israel hears me, then he's God. And here's what he said. It came to pass, he built the altar, and he put the sacrifice on it, poured barrels of water on it until it ran in the trench. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I thy servant have done all of these things at thy word. At thy word. Boy, that's what pleases our Lord, isn't it? We're here this morning at thy word. We worship at thy word. We pray at thy word. And that's what he told the Lord. Hear me therefore, O Lord, hear me, that this thy people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts again. And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and licked up the water in the trenches. And I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters, we do need encouragement to pray. And here it is. He tells us to. He commands us to. And when you come and when you're discouraged and when you don't feel like praying and you stumble and you're straying in prayer, pray on still. And let this be your motivation and encouragement. He tells me to come. He tells me to come. And you know something? If He tells me to come, will He send me away when I come? He just don't do that, does He? If He did that, then we couldn't trust Him. No, He tells us to pray. How encouraging that is. And that brings us to the second point. We don't pray just to be praying. Prayer, if it's earnest, you don't just pray. You don't get earnest in prayer just to hear yourself praying. You don't do 15 Hail Marys just to hear yourself doing Hail Marys. I was coming back from somewhere preaching, and when I come through that area, I always listen to the Catholic station to see what they got to say. And Hail Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners. I counted 15 times. Hail Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners. You think God hears that? They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's heathenism. But the Lord tells us when we come to the throne of grace, we can be encouraged for this, that God is a God who hears and answers prayer. So we have that here in this text in verse 16. Look at it again. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. We come and we pray for mercy. And what happens? We obtain mercy. We pray for grace to help in the time of need. And we find grace. God answers our prayer. He doesn't have us seeking and seeking and seeking without hope of Him being a God who hears and answers prayer. Seek and you shall find. Find what? Grace to help in the time of need. If He's taught us our need of mercy, and only He can teach a man that. We may get it in our heads, but I tell you, if you get it in your heart that you're a sinner in need of mercy, it's because He's put that there. And then when you come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, you can go away with this assurance. You've obtained mercy. You've obtained mercy. I want you to look. Hold that there, because we'll be coming back to it. And look over in a couple of passages of Scripture. Look over in 2 Samuel. This is a psalm of David, and you'll find it in Psalms chapter 18. But you often find David praying, and he begins his prayer by confessing his need. He tells us what an awful condition that he's in. And he's seeking the Lord for mercies, and he asked God to bow down. Bow down your ear and hear me. And before he closes his psalm, the Lord has answered. The Lord has given him his request and made David happy and delivered him from his oppression. I don't say prayer always is answered that quick. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, when we go to the Lord in prayer, expect an answer. Believe that He is able to give you your desire, especially if it's for mercy and grace. Look here how David says it in 2 Samuel, and beginning in verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hands of Saul. And he said, Lord, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, He's my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. My high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Boy, it sounds like to me the Lord was David's all in all. And then he says in verse 4, I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pray to Him. I'll come to Him. I'll come to the throne of grace. I'll call on Him who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now that's the confidence that he had in the Lord. I'm not going to call on Him in vain. He's going to hear me, and He shall save me from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me. Are you at the right place? Did I tell you where to turn to? My goodness, 2 Samuel. What did I say? I never did say. I said it up here. You got to start reading my mind or something. 2 Samuel, okay, chapter 22. I'm sorry. Somebody stop me when I do that. Somebody just stop me and say, Pastor, please. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Look in verse 4 again. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, snares of death prevented me. He was in a terrible fix, wasn't he? He was a basket case, as we say. And look what he said in verse 7. In all this distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter unto His ears. And He said in verse 17, He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hate me, for they are too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also unto a large place and delivered me because He delighted in me. Lord, you and I have enemies. We often think wrongfully that our enemies are people, that it's flesh and blood, but that's not our real enemies. Our real enemies are these fallen angels that get in our mind and make these blasphemous suggestions to us that there's no God, there's no Christ, there's no salvation, there's no hope for you, there's no help for you in God. And Oh, they suggest these awful things to us and they distress us. They burden us. They oppress us. And that's the enemies we need to be delivered from. And David said, I called upon the Lord. I went to the throne of grace and He delivered me from my enemies. We got all kinds of enemies and most of them are within us, aren't they? They take residence within us. How much strength have you and I wasted of worrying about tomorrow? There's some things coming. I just ain't gonna be able to handle this. I see it on the horizon. It's coming, and I get sick with worry. And Spurgeon said, all that does, all anxiety does, it doesn't help you today. It makes you sick today and zaps you of your strength for tomorrow. That's why the Lord Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. The morrow will take care of itself. And yet there we are. We have these enemies, this anxiety and worry. So what do? We go to the throne of grace. And David said, when he did, the Lord delivered him from his enemy. How many times, brothers and sisters, are we overwhelmed with these things in our mind? And if you go to the throne of grace and you don't get any relief there, then go back. Go back. I could say that 7 times and be scriptural because Elijah prayed 7 times that it wouldn't rain. Paul prayed 3 times, the Lord take this thorn from his flesh. So don't be discouraged if the Lord don't hear you the first time. You can know this. If you're earnest in seeking Him, He'll give you an answer. And that's what David said. One more passage I want to read to you, a very familiar passage over in Philippians. And it's in chapter 4, and it has to do with this very business of prayer and anxiety. I don't know how many people anymore I talk to, and you do too, we're always saying this is the worst time in the world. This is the worst time in the world. And you read the old timers and every one of them say, this is the worst time in the world. 200 years ago they were saying, this is the worst time in the world. And it may be, but is there not relief? Is there not peace from our enemies, worry and anxiety? Yes, there is. And where do we find it? At the throne of grace. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 4. And look in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and look in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness. This is only used a couple of times in the Bible, and it's gentleness, moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. That word is anxious, careful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Come to the throne of grace. And He answers prayer. And then what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The best advice I can give any of us against anxiety and worry is come to the throne of grace. There you'll find help in the time of need. And if the Lord in His Word tells you to come, you take His Word and you go. You go. You let that be what motivates you. And you go with faith in Him that He's a God who hears and answers prayer. Thirdly, back in our text, look at this. Let this encourage us to pray. Back in our text in chapter 4 of Hebrews, there's some things here that we're reminded of. You know, prayer is not for the self-secure people. Prayer is not for those who've got everything figured out. Prayer is not for those who have the ability, and they live in the assurance that they have the ability to do anything. You know whose prayer, you know what who prayer is for? The weak, the wavering, the stumbling, those who feel infirm. That's who prayer is for. This passage is encouraging to us to pray because the way it identifies us. Look in verse 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. No, look back in 50. It's verse 50. But we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, I'm sick. That's what this word means. Other places it's translated as sickness. He healed their sicknesses. Other places it's weakness. I was with you in weakness. Disease, infirmities, weaknesses. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 15, he was in all points tempted like as we are. Who's the throne of grace for? Those who are tempted. Those who are tried. And then he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. Who is mercy for? The strong? The able? No. It's for the miserable. It's for the weak, the straying. Come that you may obtain mercy. And look at this. To find grace to help. I need help, don't you? That's why I come. I'm helpless, and I need help. Remember that woman that came to the Lord Jesus? And that Gentile woman and her daughter was vexed with the devil? And you remember what she kept saying? Here's the first thing she said to him, Lord, help. Lord, help. David often used that. Lord, help. I need help. And he said here, help in the time of need. We're a basket case too, aren't we? You know, that's the throne of grace is for basket cases. I was listening to one of the debates with one of the big atheists. And that's what he said about Christians. He said they're just basket cases. They have to have props to get through life. You know, they're just weak mentally. That's all. So, that's so. I plead guilty. I can't make it. I got to have props. I got to have something to hold me up. And he does. He does. I need him, don't you? I have a basket case. Mentally, emotionally, physically, I'm a wreck. The throne of grace is made for people just like me. I need mercy. I need grace to help me. I'm needy. David was the best king Israel ever had. And so many times he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, help me. I'm needy. I am poor and needy. There's who the throne of grace is for. You're strong. You're independent. You're self-secure. You don't need a throne of grace. If you did, you'd just brag on yourself. Wouldn't you? Listen to how the Lord said it in Isaiah chapter 40. To whom will you liken me? Shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all these things, that brings out the host by numbers. He calls them all the names by the greatness of his might. He is strong in power, and therefore not one faileth. Why saith thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from thy God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And listen now, he gives power to the faint. And them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, they'll be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love the shalls of the Lord, don't you? They shall, they shall, they shall. It's always we might, we might, we might with us. But with the Lord it's they shall, they shall, they shall. Come to the throne of grace, brothers and sisters. If you're utterly helpless and you weak and you can't put one foot in front of another, if God's taught you your need of mercy, then come. Come. If you need grace to help you, then come. That's who the throne of grace is for. Brother Mahan said, we come in our emptiness. This is Mahan. We come in our emptiness. And He fills us. We come in our weakness and He gives us strength. We come in our sickness and He heals us. We come in our poverty and He enriches us. We come in our wavering and He sets us on a rock. We come sinking and He lifts us up. We come oppressed and He cheers us. We come weeping and He dries our tears. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We just sung it, didn't we? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Fourthly and quickly, let us be encouraged by this. We find it here in verse 16. Where we come to in prayer. In chapter 4 and verse 16, he says this, let us therefore come boldly to where? A throne of grace? The throne of grace. There's only one throne, brothers and sisters. And that's the throne. And there's only one that sits on that. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The incarnate God sits on that throne. He must reign. All power is given to Him in heaven and in earth. As I get older and experience things in life, there's one thing that I become absolutely certain of. If God's grace is not sovereign grace, then I won't be saved. If there's a link in that chain that's weak, I'm going to break it. And I'm going to fall into eternity forever lost. But here's the hope that I have and the hope that you have. Grace reigns. Grace reigns over everything, everybody, every situation. Grace subdues. Grace saves. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if you're saved by grace, it's sovereign grace. And what is it that your God cannot do for you since His grace is sovereign? Oh, you get in a place, you say, I don't see any way out of this. I've been there, bud. Don't see any way out of this one. I'll never make it up this hill. This valley's too long and too dark. No, it's not. Because of sovereign grace. Because grace is on its throne. Grace makes the way where the way is not. You can't see it and there is no way. And Satan whispers to your conscience, there is no way. No, there's not. There's a mountain. But grace busts the mountain, doesn't it? Grace breaks through the mountain. Oh, come to the throne of grace. And fifthly and lastly, let this encourage us to continue in earnest prayer. Paul uses this word here in verse 16, therefore. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And he refers us back up to verse 14, speaking of Jesus, our faithful and merciful high priest. See what he says in verse 14? Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Therefore, let us come to the throne of grace. Jesus is our high priest. The first time he used this word high priest is found back in chapter 2 in verse 17. This is where he first mentions it. And look here what he said about it in chapter 2 in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I'm always amazed as I study words. In the Greek, I don't read any Greek, but you've got Greek books that you can read, and a word like this, reconciliation, it's amazing when you study. It tells the story of redemption itself. Here is what Webster said, the definition of this word reconciliation, and it's so scriptural. He made reconciliation. And Webster says to make reparations, to amend or make satisfaction for an offense or a crime by which reconciliation is procured between the offended and the offending party. We sinned against God. We offended God. And when we did that, we brought division. We brought separation. We brought enmity. But Jesus, by His bloodshedding, by His death upon the cross, made atonement for sin. And in that atonement, reconciliation was made. In that atonement, we were brought back to God, made friends with God again. Everything was removed on God's part. Now He can be our friend and our Father. Everything was removed on our part. Sin has been removed. And now, in Jesus Christ, we're reconciled, and in a just and gracious manner. And Paul said, therefore, since we have such a high priest that's made reconciliation, come. Come to the throne of grace. He mentions three things here in verses 14 through 15. And the second thing he mentions, not only is our high priest made reconciliation, but look who our high priest is. Look in verse 14 again. Seeing then that we have such a high priest that is passed into the heavens, where is he? He's not on the cross anymore. He finished that, didn't he? He's not in the grave. He arose and defeated death. He is seated at the right hand of God. What an access, brothers and sisters. And who is our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God's love is on the Father's right hand, and He's satisfied justice, and He's there as our access into the Father's presence. I was reading a story about Abraham Lincoln. A man was trying to get in to see Abe Lincoln, and they wouldn't let him in. Some of his officers kept putting him off and wouldn't let him in. That's back during the days you could actually walk in the White House and talk to the president. But they wouldn't let him in. And he kept hanging around the White House, trying to get in the White House, and he couldn't get in. He went around in the backyard and saw a little boy playing in the backyard. And he began to talk with him. And the boy asked him his name, and he told him, and he said, what do you want? He said, well, I just want to talk to the president, and he won't let me speak to him. He said, who are you? And he told him his name, and he was Abe Lincoln's little boy. And he said, I can get you in to see my daddy. And he took him by the hand, went by all the officials, and marched him right up to Abe's desk. And he listened to his complaint. What am I saying? We have access, brothers and sisters. Jesus, the Son of the living God. And He takes us by the hand. And He leads us right up to the Father's presence to pray to Him. And we're accepted because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not a stranger. Our access is not a stranger. He's the Son of God. God knows Him. And God delights in Him. And He knows the Father. And lastly, Paul said, come to the throne of grace, therefore, for this reason, in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I don't know why Paul put this in the negative like he did. If I'd have been writing this, I would have simply said, we have a high priest which can be touched. But he puts it in the negative for some reason. We have not a high priest. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ is exalted to heaven on the right hand of the Father, and He's touched? He is touched. He didn't say, I'm touched with your ability to articulate your feelings. Most of the deep feelings you have, you can't describe them. You're so heavy, you can't describe it. You're so confused, you're so oppressed, you can't describe your feelings. But He feels them. He feels your feelings. He, the Son of God, exalted high, condescends to feel what you're feeling. I think sometimes our feelings praise more than our mouth. I think that's why sometimes maybe He don't hear the words as much as He hears the groans. When He come down and sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the house of bondage, He said, I've seen their groanings. I've heard them sighing. Jesus feels that. Ain't that amazing? You won't find a king like this. Most kings won't let you near them. And if you did, they wouldn't pay attention. People like us, they don't care what we're going through, but He does. The King of Kings does. And therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Father, thank You. Oh, thank You for such a word as we've read this morning. And may You work so in our hearts to believe and understand what we preached this morning, and to use this to encourage us to seek You, our friend, our God, our prophet, our priest, our king. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, thank You for what You've done for us, what You're doing now for us, what You've promised to do yet. Thank You for it. Bless this dear people. Bless Bobby as she buries her son tomorrow. Teach her and her husband. Teach them from this. Bless others. Bless Linda Bancroft and Jack. Be merciful to them. Strengthen Sarah as she goes through her chemo and her treatments. Be merciful to each one here, Lord, that's going through trials and struggles. They're tried sore. Oh, gracious Lord, put in their hearts to seek You and find Your strength. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Anything before we go? All right. Lord's willing, we'll see you next Sunday.